This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What happens in a relationship after we've been offended and offered forgiveness? Is it possible to rebuild trust lost through that conflict? Today, Pastor Ben Lamphere will conclude a sermon titled, The Response of the Offended. He'll help us to understand how we can move forward after we've forgiven our offender. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Now, why would you confront? I think that's a good question to ask. Because truly, confronting sounds terrible. I mean, I don't know very many people that like confronting. If you do, I guess it's your spiritual gift. I don't know. But it really is terrible to do. But why should we as believers consider at times to confront? Because the ultimate purpose of forgiveness is restoration of community. So there's a community that's broken. There's a relationship that's broken. And you say, I need to confront so that this relationship can be restored. This relationship can be restored. So as a brother and sister in Christ, you may have concerns about the unity in the body and love that we show to actually unbelievers. You know, imagine two Christians that are fighting and unbelievers see that fighting and they say, what's the difference between them? The gospel witness actually requires us to confront one another so that we can move together in peace and harmony, in unity, not so that we can pragmatically have a better life, but so that the world will see that the gospel truly changes us as individuals. So, I'm not going to get into all of these. Oh, actually, I didn't even put up here, but I put them on your handout, I believe. When should you confront someone? And I've placed, there's seven of these. These came out of a book. But I think they're very helpful as litmus test realities of when should we confront someone. I'll read them. When the person is trapped in a sin or a pattern of sin or in danger of such. You can read all the verses that are followed with these some other time. When the person may welcome such an exhortation. Maybe the person says, hey, if you see something in my life, I would love for you to point it out. When the offense is especially serious, as suggested by the Bible's sin lists. When your relationship with someone is severely strained or undermined. When the person is hurting himself or jeopardizing his Christian testimony or ministry usefulness. When others are harmed by the person's sin, and when the reputation of God, Christ, or his church, or the health or unity of the church is threatened, injured, or disrupted. And so there are occasions when we should say, I need to confront this brother. It is for the sake of the gospel. It is for the sake of the unity inside the church or my relationships. Now, a lot could be said about how to confront. We're not going to get into that. I could give you resources for that, but we don't have the time for that tonight. So now, some of you may be thinking, well, what if they don't apologize? You know, does God command me to forgive that person who sinned against me, even if they don't repent? Should we forgive unrepentant offenders? Maybe I confront them and they refuse to apologize. What do I do? Well, I want to speak about forgiveness that happens on two levels. Forgiveness happens on two levels. And the first level is called attitudinal or heart forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. I'm going to begin in verse 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. And so there is this emphasis, this personal nature of the reality you are communing with God. You are talking about this vertical relationship that you have with God, and you're coming before the Lord and you're asking him to forgive you. It's the disposition of forgiveness towards another offender. And maybe they've done something against you and you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need your strength to forgive this individual. And Lord, I need your help in this. And you consider the gospel and you consider verses, and by God's grace in your life, God's work in the life, you actually free the individual of the offense. You release, and what this does is so significant personally, it releases bitterness from the heart that produces anger, seeks justice, and demands the offender to pay. Holding on to offenses can destroy your life. It is like drinking a poison every day that tastes so, so good. You know, to relish and even have the sense of just resentment towards the individual, to even verify the pain that you feel towards them in anger, is like that poison that will destroy you. And this is why Hebrews is so urgent in telling us, watch for your souls. Don't let any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, because it truly will destroy your heart. Now, this is unconditional. It's independent of the offender's repentance. And this is done in God's presence. And you're doing all the work to be relationally restored to the individual. Now, let me give you an illustration. Imagine that you open a bank account for someone and you put $500 in that bank account. If they don't access that bank account, they won't be able to use that money. They have to access the bank account. And so this is functionally like attitudinal heart forgiveness. Is like you're putting money into a bank account for someone else and saying, when you're ready to make withdrawal, when you're ready to cash in on this spiritual forgiveness that I'm giving, you can do it anytime. And so that's what attitudinal heart forgiveness is. But what's relational forgiveness? Well, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So the emphasis that we have is the offending brother, the repenting brother, and you as the forgiving individual. And this is horizontal. This is between you and the brother. This is in order so that the relationship can be reconciled. And it's conditional upon the offender's repentance. This commits to the repentant offender that you will not raise the forgiven offense. You're not going to dwell on it. You're not going to brood on it. You're not going to share it with others and gossip. You're not going to use it against them later. You are forgiving them of this offense. You see these two realities, the attitudinal forgiveness on top. It comes from God. It's given to them. And then you have the reconciliation. You're coming together and you're being reconciled as individuals. These two levels of forgiveness. Now, it's evident to me that some in people of you may be here and you have experienced immense pain. People have hurt you. You have experienced evil at the hand of people. And you have had some objections come up as I've been speaking. And I want to carefully and kindly speak to these 9 objections that I've written down. I'm not going to articulate every single one of them, but I want you to know that these objections too can be mastered by the gospel. They can be considered to be actually cared for by the gospel. And so I know there are some that might be hurt, and maybe you're thinking one of these. Consider what they are. Maybe it's forgiving something so significant feels impossible because of how deep the pain sits. The depth of the wound makes forgiveness feel impossible. The pain feels too raw. It's too personal to simply just let it go. Forgiveness in this view seems minimizing the real suffering that you have endured. And really, the anger that you have towards that individual, it validates your pain. It says, yeah, I've experienced something real, and because I've experienced something real, I'm going to be angry at the person who did that to me, and that is going to validate everything that's going on. If I forgive, they might think that what they did was okay. Well, I don't want to give them a free pass. What they did was evil. Forgiveness can feel like it's excusing sin instead of acknowledging its seriousness. C.S. Lewis, when he came to know Christ, he made this distinction that he wrote in one of his short letters. He says, there is a difference between forgiving and excusing. Forgiveness says, yes, you have done this thing, but I accept your apology. I will never hold it against you, and everything between us two will be exactly what it was before. But excusing says this, I see that you couldn't help it or didn't mean it. You weren't really to blame. So forgiveness can feel like that. Forgiveness is not excusing. Number 3, if I forgive, then I'm opening myself up to be hurt again. It feels like it's removing the protective barrier that you're putting up, and you're saying, man, I don't want to get hurt anymore. It hurts so bad, and forgiveness actually keeps that barrier. Number 4, they don't deserve my forgiveness. They need to earn my forgiveness back. If I see that there's change, then I might forgive them. Number 5, I've already forgiven them once and they did it again. Kind of like the mantra, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Repeated offenses can make forgiveness feel foolish or naive. Maybe number 6, if I forgive, I'll lose the moral high ground. I'll lose the moral high ground. Resentment can feel empowering, and forgiveness can feel like surrender. I actually have power and control over this individual because they are now indebted to me. Maybe number 7, I need to stay angry to protect myself. Anger can become a coping mechanism or fuel for self-protection. Number 8, forgiveness feels like letting go of justice. This is a big one. What this person did to me is so evil, and to just forgive it feels like some level of injustice is taking place. People may equate forgiveness with denying that justice matters. And number 9, they haven't apologized or shown any remorse. It feels unfair to offer forgiveness when the offender isn't repentant. You know, I want to say, in order to address these 9, like I was saying, these narratives were developed on a very unique pathway. And can I encourage you, if you are thinking any of these or have struggled with these, will you talk to a godly mentor? Will you come talk to a pastor or a trusted counselor, that you can work through these realities and understand the blessing and beauty of forgiveness. You know, maybe we've already established that the Bible talks clearly about the necessity to forgive those who have sinned against us. But there is time where wisdom would require us to determine how to proceed in the relationship. So let me give you an example. Keith Fleming, he is our financial church administrator. He is trustworthy. So I'm saying this in no way to reflect any doubt I have in Keith, but let me give you an illustration. Imagine Keith Fleming, our church financial administrator, embezzles $20,000 from Palmetto Baptist Church. He's found out, and he repents. Should we forgive Keith? Yes. Some of us are saying, well, that's a lot of money. I don't know. Yes, we should forgive Keith. But should we put Keith back in as the church financial administrator? No. No. Wisdom would prove that would be a concerning decision. And so I think there is a difference that needs to be described, that granting forgiveness and building trust are two different realities. Two different realities. I've put out this graph for you. This is for you to look at. And really, it describes the difference between granting forgiveness and building trust with individual. That was something that you can look into later. So how do I rebuild trust with a person after deep hurt? Well, let me give you six ways to do that. First of all, thank you. CJ's helping me out up there. Understand the difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness releases the offender from personal vengeance. Trust must be earned back through consistent, trustworthy behavior over time. Number two, pray for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you pray for wisdom, you will be given wisdom from God. And in moments where you are seeking to understand trust and forgiveness, this is a moment where you should be praying for the Spirit of God to give you clarity and direction. Number three, look for genuine repentance. This is a very big one. I don't know if I have all the verses. I want to add a few verses to that. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 4. James 2, verse 17. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Acts 26, verse 30. And what are you doing? You are looking for transformational signs of true repentance. Let me be really clear. Tears, crying is not signs of true repentance. There is something called worldly grief. When people mess up in the world, in church, everybody says, stink, I got caught. That really stinks. My life is now really messed up. But actually, there is this reality, there's signatures of what godly grief looks like, and that godly grief is going to be markers of this honest acknowledgement of the wrong, sincere sorrow and empathy, a marker of truthfulness, observable change over time. This genuine repentance is going to be something that is going to require patience to observe over time. But it's going to take conversations. It takes listening. It takes understanding. And remember, going back to Matthew chapter 18, it takes for the offender, the offended, to identify with the offender. We say, I don't get that. Why should the offended identify with the offender? Well, I'm thankful we had a Savior who came and identified with an offender. And he said, I'm going to take on human flesh, and I'm going to live for 33 years a sinless life. And I'm going to be prone to all the temptations that you've endured. I'm going to have all the relational conflict. I'm going to have all the people sin against me. And I'm going to die for the sins of Ben Lamphere. Jesus became, he identified with the offender. Well, where do we go from here? Take small steps, measured steps. Involve godly, wise counsel as they discern the authenticity of true, right repentance. And then be patient for the process. Don't rush trust. It takes time to have discernment. You know, I don't know the circumstances in this room. Some of you have come to me and shared just individual realities about your own life. But I have also heard incredible stories about how very recently individuals have come and they went and extended forgiveness and how there was gospel transformation to people because they simply said, I forgive you. You know, we all want God to do immense things in our life. And maybe it starts with releasing the bitterness, turning to the Lord, going to that individual and saying, will you please forgive me for what I did? Could we talk about what you did? And seeing relationships restored that brilliantly demonstrate the beauty of the gospel. There's some resources I just want you to know. I want you to know much of what I've taken is from these books, and so I don't want you to think that I've come up with all these wonderful things by myself. These are some great books. I have them up here. And if you're looking for more information, you say, man, there were some things that you said. I'd love to know more about this topic or that topic. Come talk to me. I can point out these books and for you to do more study. This is not a topic that you will exhaust slowly. And I would consider if you are working through forgiveness in your own life, go on that process of how to grow in your understanding of God's forgiveness for you, but also to release others, and so that you can walk in the light of Christ. Let's pray together. And then let's pray, and then Pastor Ken will come close us. Lord, we are so grateful for the forgiveness that you've shown us. We don't deserve it. What is fair is that we spend eternity away from you. And so, Lord, tonight as we consider all that we have, I pray that we might just rejoice in what you've done for us. And Lord, as we look to other people, I pray that we would extend forgiveness. This is a difficult topic. But Lord, I pray that we would grow as bodies of believers. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that say, I need to talk to someone. I need help. Lord, may they do that. May they have the Spirit, your Spirit, urging them to move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Today's speaker, Pastor Ben Lamphere, is the executive pastor and the pastor for Soul Care at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, join us for a morning worship service every Sunday at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, and it's edited by C.J. Billiou. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.